Good day, everyone. I'd like to welcome you back to Confessions of Extraordinary Catholics. I'm looking forward to having other people on this podcast who I believe are extraordinary Catholics. I believe that everyone who practices their faith in Jesus Christ is extraordinary. And those are the kinds of people that I want to have more contact with on this show. But kind of in between those times when I have someone else, I want to talk about some things that I think are very important in our culture as they're related to Catholicism. Having been a practicing Catholic now for a period of time, raised as a cradle Catholic and having exposure in the Protestant world and coming back and studying theology on different levels, I've come to appreciate Catholic theology more and more. And one of the things that I appreciate very much is that we have a Vatican, that we have what we call the Magisterium. We have an authoritative group of people who come together under the leadership of the chair of St. Peter, the Pope, and make declarations concerning things that the church is wrestling with. I'm glad we have that source of authority. I believe it was there from the very beginning. We can go back to Acts chapter 15, and the issue came up with what came to be known as the Judaizers, who came to the Gentiles at the church of Antioch and said, unless you are circumcised according to Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. Something very important for the church to address. But how was it addressed? They didn't say, well, everybody get your Bibles out and let's get the opinion of everyone. No, the church came and they reaffirmed authoritatively by coming together with the apostles and the presbyters. They came and made a declarative statement that the Gentiles didn't have to follow the Mosaic law in the same sense that the Judaizers were saying. They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to follow the whole law. They did prescribe that they refrain from certain things that may be particularly offensive to the Jewish Christians, but there was an authoritative body. It was called the Jerusalem Council. And the Catholic Church believes we've had many councils since then that are authoritative. They speak doctrine. They're prescribed to the church. They are authoritative. Well, we live in a culture today that certainly doesn't like anything authoritative. Whether you go with solo scriptura and you think you understand the certain teaching of the Bible, that it's authoritative, those others who believe in the same theology of solo scriptura would say, well, I don't see it that way. I don't know. I think it's different than that. So we're going to have our new denomination here. But there's always been a church with an authoritative declaration of what doctrine should be or how it should be understood. We find it here in the book of Acts. And we as Catholics believe that it continued through the centuries. And today we have the same thing. The last great Vatican Council was in the 60s, of course, the Second Vatican Council. But there's been many councils in between that have defined some essential doctrines concerning the canon of Scripture, what the canon should be, concerning the Trinity, what the Trinity is, and a lot with Christology, who Jesus is. You know, he's fully God, fully man. The things that we take for granted many times, both as Protestants and Catholics, we take those things for granted, but they were authoritatively decided upon through church councils. Well, the church also has what's known as declarations, where the Vatican seeks to define the church's stand in certain areas. It doesn't necessarily involve calling the whole church together in a great council, but they're declarations. And we just had one of these. This past week, Dignitas Infinita. Dignitas Infinita. Infinite dignity is what it means. The Latin is infinite dignity. And the first part of this document tells us the basis of this infinite dignity. And it has to do with God's creation of man and woman. God created us. We're made in His image and His likeness. And because of that, we have infinite dignity. You take God out of that equation, there is no infinite dignity, because He is the only one that is infinite. God is infinite. So at the get-go, we have to say this is a theocentric view of human dignity. It has God at the center. In fact, the document goes on to describe that there's really three different things that that are the groundwork for this particular understanding of being made in God's image. It says that it's an indelible. That's something because we're God's creation through the process of procreation. At the moment of conception on, this image of God has been imprinted upon every human being. It goes on to say that this dignity has been elevated because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He became man, God, man together. His humanity and divinity elevates our humanity. And it goes on to say that we've been called into a fullness of fellowship with God through Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. We join in with His crucifixion and His resurrection, and we're elevated. That has always been known in Catholic theology as divinization. We've been united again with the divine. What was lost in the garden is restored to us in Jesus Christ. That's the basis for this infinite dignity. But this document goes on to describe the things that will deter from this dignity that we have in Christ. Things, ideologies that will mar it, ideologies that will distort the image of God. And there's many of them that are given here in this document, but quickly, the 10 that are highlighted, and it could also be 11 depending on how you break it up, but things like poverty. Poverty distorts the image of God in the world because we're not equally treating every group the same. In a sense, there are some who hoard a lot of wealth. Many others don't have much wealth and are suffering because of it. It mars the image of God. And it goes on to say war and migrants and human trafficking and sexual abuse, violence against women, abortion, euthanasia, or assisted suicide, gender theory, and also digital violence. Now, the thing that's mentioned here that's gotten the most traction, and it's too bad that we don't go back to the basis of all this and understand it, but what's gotten the most traction is this statement that we find in the document. Any sex change intervention, as a rule, risks threatening the unique dignity the person has received from the moment of conception. Now, you can take an exception to that for a couple different reasons. Gender fluid theory has the belief that, you know, you might have been born a certain way or you were a certain sex at conception, but you can change it. And when you do, you can demand that everyone else accept it. Or those who believe, of course, in abortion would say, no, you don't receive this at conception. No, you're a fetus at that point. And until we as people say that you're actually a human being, then you can have some kind of dignity. Or if you're a wanted child, you can have dignity. So that flies in the face of a couple ideologies that people are going to hold to no matter what the statement says anyway, for the most part. Hopefully they'll take it to heart. But what is this statement? It's an authoritative statement by the magisterium of the church that has Christ-given authority that we have to submit to. But that's not how many of the people that have bought into some of these ideologies look at it. What I want to do in some other podcast is look at some of these in particular and show how these particular things have become God in many people's eyes. And in the process, when they hold to these gods, they lose connection with this infinite God because he's the one who has revealed truth. Of course, many in our postmodern world don't subscribe to truth. The only truth they subscribe to is in their own mind, what they think. This existential, it's what I think, that's what's important. And as a result, the image of God is being diminished, marred, distorted to the extent that our culture is suffering greatly because of it. You don't think that's true? Look around you. Look around you. You think about poverty around the world where, through the process of colonization, other nations have seen it upon themselves to go ahead and destroy whatever they can with, and damn the consequences. They don't care. Warfare, how we treat migrants, how we treat those who we don't deem as important in our culture. How women are treated in pornography and in abusive situations. How babies are treated in the womb. How the elderly are treated through euthanasia when society says you're no longer valuable. Each one of these areas point to a different God. A God that we have made in our own minds. And we've pushed aside the God of Scripture and the church in preference to other gods. It's pervasive. It's all around us. It's so pervasive that now there are those who believe theirs is the correct hermeneutic. So we have a feminist hermeneutic. And in that feminist hermeneutic, we can say, well, we can decide as women when a life is a life in our womb. Or you have a hermeneutic of colonization of other nations and bringing them into our nation. Unjust war, where we kill other people indiscriminately. It's all around us. How we treat the migrant that comes into our country. And we have an ideology now that looks at them as less than human being. It's all around us. When we subscribe to these different ideologies, our whole culture suffers from dysphoria. Not just a particular group, it's the whole culture that suffers from it. But it's my hope, it's in my prayer that we'll take it to heart. God has given us truth. God has given us definite authority. And when we embrace it and when we turn our lives back to Him in repentance, we can begin to experience His healing. Go with me as we look at some of these areas, and let's be thankful that God has given us His Word. Also, He's given us the gift of His church to help us to understand what we need to do, where we need to go for the future. There's a philosophy today called deconstruction, deconstructionalism. And what it is the mandate they believe that they have is to tear down all semblance of authority. That it's our task in the university, it's our task as a people to deconstruct everything that we've learned and get back to, and that's the question, get back to what? If you destroy everything, what do you actually get back to? You don't know what you're getting back to. And as a deconstructionist, you can't even define where we need to go. You have no answer. You only have an empty sentiment of tearing down. Any stupid person can do that. But how do we change for the better in a way that will help all people, give all people dignity? That's the question. Thank you very much.